So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to go through several scriptures. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 10, and then we're going to go to the Gospel of John. And I'm going to refer to Luke chapter 4 a good bit today, but I'm not going to read from there. Most of this is very familiar to you, but I'm going to refer to Luke chapter 4 a lot. But Luke chapter 10, John 14, and then we may go to 1 Thessalonians if the Lord leads us there. I'm not sure yet, but I wanted to talk to you something. I came across this when I was doing the Bible reading that Felix has led us in, and it really blessed me. I spent a lot of time just meditating on some of these passages that were extremely rich, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will bless you. And I do submit myself to you, dear Lord. I thank you for the blood of Jesus, and thank you for the Spirit of glory that covers us. I thank you, God, that you, by your grace, have given us value, and you have made us precious in your sight, and you conform us to the image of Jesus, your Son. How mighty is grace. Lord, I thank you so much that you will be with us in this message. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the ability by revelation through the Holy Spirit to be able to see Jesus, to be able to see his heart, and be able to understand how desperate our hearts are for him. I pray that you bring victory into people's lives. I pray that you will overwhelm besetting sins in us. I pray, Father, that we would truly walk in victory and liberty over the power of sin. I thank you, Father, that you can rescue us and you can save us. And our hope and our only hope is in you. And so I just honor you this morning, and I ask that you would please minister this message to me however you would like. Just please let me be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is the greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Love is the maturity of the saint. I've said this many times to the church over the years, but if you look at Peter in his epistle, and we're not going to today, but Peter said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance kindness, and to kindness brotherly love. I might have left one or two out. And then to brotherly love, love, and then he doesn't say to add anything to love. Love is the maturity of the believer. All of the fruits of the Spirit have their fulfillment and their nourishment in that love. When we're born again, we're born into the love of God. And one of the most gracious gifts that God could give to any of us is that the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Romans, he sheds abroad in our heart the love of God. He sheds that abroad in us. He brought it to us. We don't have it. All right? But he gave us that love of God. And he gives us love for God. And he assures us of the love of God to us. And so I want you to know how important love is. And that it ought to be the thing that you desire to be manifested through your life, really more than anything else. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe they're very important. But apart from love, they're not effective or profitable. And so it is these gifts of the Spirit, these powerful demonstrations of the Spirit working through our life in love, that really gives them their greatest effect. If love can win a man's heart, it will certainly get a man's sacrifice. Faith comes to us by the Word of God, but according to the book of Galatians, faith works by love. And I don't believe that maybe the greatest need of the church today is faith. Maybe the greatest need of the church is love, so faith that we have can work. Jesus said if we just had the faith of a mustard seed, we could speak to a mountain and it would be moved. Maybe the reason faith is not activated is because maybe there's not love going on in us. So faith works by love. Love is the element of all spiritual power. The Bible says that I am to keep myself in the love of God. The Bible says and teaches me that by God's love, I am delivered from fear. How many of you have ever wrestled with fear? How many of you have ever been overwhelmed by fear? It's the love of God that comes and delivers you. You just know that God is with me and He loves me and He cares for me. By His love, I am more than a conqueror. Without love, I can't be rewarded. Without love, I can't hope. Without love, I can't believe. Without love, I can't succeed. Without love, I can't be saved. Because God loved the world, He gave His Son. Love is so important. The Bible says, because the Lord loved Israel, He delivered them. If you don't know that God loves you, how do you know He'll save you? What's the extent of His commitment to you if He doesn't love you? So you have to believe in this love of God. Zephaniah says, because God loves me, He is mighty in my midst. He is mighty. He will save me. He rejoices over me with joy and singing. Because God loves me, my hope will never be ashamed. Because God loves me. The love of God is so very, very important. And I don't think any of us can doubt the love of God. And doubt the gracious gift that God has given us because of His love. And it wasn't just a, you know, one-time gift and now here try to live this life and if you do it right. But He's with us. He loves us. He's with us. As a matter of fact, He has revealed Himself to us as Father. Jesus said that we're to call Him Abba, Father, Daddy. Imagine calling the eternal God Creator Daddy. When Jesus did that in His day among the Pharisees and Sadducees, I can tell you they vented with wrath. Who is this guy calling God the Creator Daddy? But He was so intimate with His Father and He loved His Father. And He was sure and secure in His Father. That He could do the most amazing things. And He could humble Himself in the most bizarre ways. That the Son, the only begotten Son of God, would literally wash the dirt off of other men's feet. Who would do that but a man who is secure in His Father's love? And knows that His Father loves him. So praise God that God is a God of love. And praise God that the Lord has demonstrated His love to us even while we were sinners. But now let me talk about us for a minute. What is the greatest thing you can do? What is the most important thing you can do with all of your life? What is the most important accomplishment you will ever have? If you could put anything on your tombstone that would kind of sum up your brief life on earth, what would it be? Or maybe more importantly, if when you got to heaven, what would God say about you? I don't think there will be any greater words that anybody will ever hear. If you get to heaven and you walk into heaven and you're brought to the Father by the Son of God, which the Bible says is going to happen according to Colossians. And the Father says, oh, you loved me so good. You loved me so good. You didn't preach to thousands of people. You never wrote a book and you were never on TV. Never sang on a stage. You didn't do any of those things that people think is really great spiritual things. But you loved God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Which Jesus said, that is the greatest thing a person can do is to love the Lord. To love Him like that. To really give yourself to God like that. Now, we have to understand that is supernatural. In order to love God that way, we have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. We have to have the life of Jesus inside of us to be able to love God like that. But here's the thing, and stay with me because I'm going somewhere with all of this. You really can't love what you don't know. And a lot of people in church, they love the idea of God. But they don't necessarily love God. And Jesus had to confront Peter with this. And He said, do you love me? Jesus didn't reminisce with Peter after the resurrection. He said, come on, let me take you back over. You remember Lazarus was raised from the dead. You saw that. Remember when I took you into Jairus' house and we were in the room with the little girl and it was just the four of us. You remember that, Peter? And I told her to get up and she rose. You remember the transformation when in a moment I was transfigured in front of you on top of the tall. You remember all these things, Peter? Weren't those things really great? Weren't those things awesome? That's got to keep you, Peter. No, Jesus didn't reminisce about any of that. Was it, do you love the things that I did, the things that I taught? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And so this was the thing that Jesus understood and he knew was so very important. So I just lay that out to all of us this morning. And trust me, for the last several days, I have been, I believe, by the Holy Spirit and his help, in a lot of grief and conviction and repentance, not condemnation, but hope. The hope to love God more. The hope to be more intimate with the Lord. The hope to say, Abba, Father. And I hear, what, son? Just the intimacy. Just the intimacy with God. So I want to go to Luke, and I just want us to see some things that Jesus said. This is in chapter 10. And Jesus makes this comment. And he was going through amazing things, and he was bringing down these curses on these cities because they rejected him. And then these 70 disciples come back to Jesus with great joy because they were casting out devils and had such authority in the name of Jesus. And then it comes here, and this is where we're going to read, if you will, in verse 22. Jesus said, and this is so important. And you may not remember the last time you heard a message from this verse. You may have never heard a message from this verse. And I don't say that in an arrogant way. It's been a long time since I've preached a message from this verse. But this is what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today. So listen, every one of us. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knows who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. And I assure you, beloved, this morning that you really need the Son of God to reveal to you the Father. Jesus makes a very, very bold statement when he says, this is eternal life, that they know you. And so can we just pause for a moment and can we have this understanding? Apart from Jesus' revelation, you're not going to know the Father. Can we just according to that scripture, and you can read the context and study it yourself, but just according to verse 22, you're not going to know the Father without the revelation that Jesus gives you. Now, you can know about him. You can understand many things regarding him, but you're not going to love that. But if you can have the revelation of the Father, then there'll be love. And that love will do a lot of things. And so, how does this happen? How does Jesus reveal the Father to us? That was my question. And I thank God Jesus answers it. Isn't the Bible wonderful? It's not seminary. It's not $40,000 at school. It's not, you know, some internship at church. Are you glad? Hallelujah. It's in the person of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, and there's an urgency with this, and I want you to see this. In John 14, and I'm just going to read several verses of Scripture, and I do not have time to read everything together as a fluid verse, but I pray that you will. I want you to. Check me out. Don't ever take my words as gospel. Check me out all the time. And if I ever stray away from the Word of God or venture into something you're not comfortable with, come tell me. Let's talk about it. Help me if I'm missing something. So please do that with me. But I want us to begin in chapter 14, verse 8. And this disciple makes a very bold statement. He says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. Now, Jesus said in Luke, he said, no man can know the Father unless I reveal the Father to them. And he's talking about going to the Father. And so this disciple says to Jesus, show him to me. I want to see him. I want to see him. Great question. I'm so glad he asked it. Because this question leads Jesus into one of the most powerful prayers in all of the Bible. He has a discussion with his disciples about all of this that was just asked. And then he goes and prays to his Father that we indeed would be given the ability and the revelation of him. This is glorious. So, if you will, just stay with me. Jesus says in verse 15 of John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, don't mix Jesus up with Moses. Jesus is bringing a new covenant. That's all I'll say there. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." That word "another" means one of like kind. "My Father is God, I am God, and I am sending to you God." The comforter is the third person of the Trinity. So I'm not sending you someone who is not like me. He is just like me. He is my spirit. And so he says that, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Wow. Here is the coming of God in the person of the Holy Spirit that is sent to me by the Father because the Son prayed. And this Holy Spirit will be with me forever. I don't like being with myself. And this Holy Spirit who comes to be with me forever. Oh, this is beautiful. Beautiful. I would hope to inspire in you a desire to cultivate a greater communion with the Holy Spirit in your life. Because he's come to you. You know, when Jesus said that "I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you," it's implied that you would receive him. It's not to just believe, "Oh yeah, he came, he's in the world and all of this." But it's a knowledge and an intimacy with him. Because I just want to submit to you that the way Jesus is going to reveal the Father to you is by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to reveal everything about himself to you by the Holy Spirit. So in order for you to know the Father and have the revelation of the Father and to know the things of the kingdom and really love that, you have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so in this, if you would notice in verse 19, Jesus says, and this confused the disciples and they asked questions about it. So Jesus says, "Yet a little while and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also." So here's something that's very unique. Something is going to happen with Jesus where the world can't see him, but you can see him. And so as he goes down further, and he says this in verse 20, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." God is the most passionate lover you will ever meet. God's love is so passionate, so heated, so intimate, that it will make every love you've ever known feel absolutely puny, almost to the point of hatred, compared to the way that God loves. And beloved, with all of my heart, I want you to give God the opportunity to love you like this. Because he deserves it. He wants to. He wants to love you. He wants to love me like that. And so he says this in verse 22. Judas, this is not Iscariot, but Judas says, "How? How will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How are you going to do that? We'll see you, but the world can't see. It doesn't make sense, Jesus. What are you talking about?" And Jesus said to him, I love these disciples. They ask the questions I think I would have asked. "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we," now listen to these words. I mean, they mean this, y'all. They really do. "And we will come to him." We will come unto him. "And make our abode," our lodging, our resting place, our home with him. Oh my God. Is this for real? I mean, is this really for real? Is this poetic? Is this just something that sounds really nice to say because Jesus is going away and he wants to give some kind of comfort to these guys before he's, or is this legitimate? I mean, is there really the capacity for a human being to be in a relationship with God where God and Jesus literally come to him and love him and make their home with him? Because if it is, I gotta have it. I gotta have that. I've got to know that. And so how does this happen? The disciples are asking that. We will come to him. We'll make our home with him. Verse 26. This is all in the Holy Ghost that is going to happen. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Verse 31. This is very important scripture to where we're going today. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And that little phrase, so that, now please, I want to bring it out to you for just a moment. That the world may know that I love the Father. Let's get up and let's go. And he had just spoken about them coming to arrest him and leading him to death. And I know a lot of times that when we think about the crucifixion of Jesus, and it's right for you to think this way, that God was expressing his love for you. That is true. But I want you to know the driving force in Jesus was his love for his Father. Because if love can win a man's heart, it will win a man's sacrifice. And Jesus loved his Father. And I want the world to know that I love my Father. I'm doing this for him. And then if you would continue in chapter 15, we jump down to verse 26. Again, about the Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then, if you will, in chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. How can you go a day without intimacy with the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. His role in my life is everything. He's going to teach me everything Jesus said. He's going to show me everything Jesus has. He's going to lead me in all truth. He's my comforter, my encourager. He is the very Spirit that proceeds out of the Father. And he's going to give me understanding and experience and revelation of Jesus and the Father coming to make their home with me. How could I go a moment without intimacy with the Holy Spirit? And a lot of times we throw out these scriptures, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Scripture commands it. Oh, but no, study it. There are wonderful, wonderful promises as to why we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's some of them that we're reading. So he's going to glorify me, verse 14, and he shall receive of mine, show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. This is showing. This is revealing, okay? Revealing. No man can know the Father except the Son reveal the Father to them. How is the Son going to do it? I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, who shall proceed out of the Father, to come to you so he will show you, reveal to you these things concerning me. And then it's no longer theology. It's like, oh God, God, you captivate me. You arrest me. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And the disciples don't know what he's talking about. So they ask him in verse 17, what is this? Well, they're really asking each other. What is this? A little while, you won't see me. Again, a little while, you will see me. So Jesus understands what they're saying, and he begins to answer that. And I'm going to go to verse 27 of chapter 16. And it says, this is so amazing. For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And can I tell you this? I've shared this with you before, but it's very important for you to understand it very quickly. The Father loves you because you believed in me and you've loved me. He doesn't love you because you're perfect. He doesn't love you because you're perfect disciples. He doesn't love you because you're the disciples that will never mess up. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in verse 32, he says, the hour's coming. It's right now. Every one of you is going to be scattered from me. You're all going to abandon me. But I want you to know the Father loves you. He loves you because even though you're going to forsake me tonight, you really do believe in me. You really do. And you love me. Jesus knew that. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that the next time a Christian does something that hurts you or offends you. Think about that the next time somebody in your life does something. I thought you loved me. Jesus could have had that response to these disciples. What are you doing leaving me? And forsake, I thought you loved me. But yet we do that to one another. Jesus knew they loved him. Jesus knew the fight. Jesus knew the torment. Jesus knew the emotions that they were going to go through that night. And he knew that they were all going to forsake him. But he knew this. You guys love me. And you believe in me. Give that grace to one another. Love puts the best construction on everything. Because we all fail. And so he says this, and I'm just going to go now into chapter 17, and I'm going to read a few scriptures. He says in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I think one of the greatest prayers we could pray in sincerity every day of our life is, Jesus, reveal the Father to me, because this is eternal life. You know him, not that you know about him, you know. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. Praise God, he's praying for us too. All of this is for us. It wasn't just for Peter and James and John and Matthew and Nathaniel and Thaddeus. It was for us. Today, 2,000 years later, we can still have these blessings. I pray, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. What's so sad is how quickly we read that. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and as I, the only begotten Son of God, are in you, that they may be one in us. I don't know what that means. I don't understand that. That's outside of my brain. But I believe it. And I want it. And then he says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and you've loved them as you've loved me. If Jesus hadn't said it, nobody would. But the Father loves you as much as he loves his Son Jesus. What an amazing God. What a daddy. What a father. And then he says, and I'm about to conclude with this section, Father, I will that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Wow. I don't believe for one moment that's poetry. I believe that is intentional. I believe every word that Jesus said there, he absolutely means. So I want to talk to you about Luke chapter 4 for just a minute. I'm just going to take you through it very quickly. But Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of being, well, he goes through 40 days of fasting without eating or drinking anything, and he is there tempted of the devil. It is very important for you to understand the word tempted in this regard, because I believe the devil does this to us oftentimes. And so this is the word temptation means when Jesus was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. If you'd like to write it down, I think it could be helpful to you. The word temptation means to try whether a thing can be done. It is a test or a circumstance that has been put together to ascertain the quality of something and to find out definitely what this something is and what it will do. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be engaged with by the devil so that the devil could ascertain, to find out definitely the quality of this man and what he will or will not do. He engaged our original parents in the garden with the same kind of temptation, to which both of them succumbed to that temptation, and they were willing to sell out their lives and their generations and even God himself for the opportunity to be like God. What will this Jesus do? So Jesus is there in the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days. And after he had fasted 40 days, he's hungry. And here comes three episodes with the devil. I don't know that these are the only temptations that Jesus suffered with the devil, but these are the three that are revealed. Jesus was hungry, so the devil comes and he says, if you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to be turned to bread. And Jesus answers the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm trying to ascertain something about you. I'm trying to understand. I'm putting you to the test. Do you believe who you are? Prove it to me. Turn the stones to bread. So Jesus overcomes him. So then the devil takes Jesus to a very high hill. And on this high hill, the devil shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory in a moment. The devil's got some kind of power. And the devil says, bow to me and worship me, and I'll give you all of them. And Jesus said that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. And he overcame him. And then the devil takes Jesus to his third recorded temptation, and he takes Jesus to Jerusalem. They're actually there. He takes Jesus to Jerusalem. He takes Jesus to the top of the temple. And they're standing at the top of the temple. And the devil says, if you really are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from this temple. Because the Bible says that the Lord will give his angels charge over you, lest you brush your foot even against a stone. And Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And Jesus overwhelmed him. There were three things the devil was trying to ascertain about this man, Jesus. He does the same thing with you and I. Do you believe who you are? Do you believe who you are? How much advantage have we given the devil? Because we really don't believe who we are in Christ. But Jesus believed who he was. The second thing the devil was trying to ascertain is this. Prove me. I have the kingdoms that you want. And I have the authority to give them to you. Prove me. Give me the opportunity to give you these things that you want, Jesus. And when Jesus overcame him there, he did the last temptation. It was after this temptation that the devil left him, which I want to come to in just a moment. But the third temptation was this. Prove God. Prove yourself. Prove me. Prove God. You prove that God is real. You prove that there's a God in heaven. You prove that you're a son of God and throw yourself from the temple. And if there's a God, let him save you. You prove it. You prove it. And Jesus overcame him in that. So in these temptations, Jesus teaches us how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live by God. Jesus teaches us who we worship. We worship the Father. And Jesus teaches us how we are to believe. You believe God. Regardless of anything else you see, think, or hear, you believe God. And the devil attacks us and the devil tempts us, and sometimes we go into situations or seasons of temptation where the devil's trying to ascertain something. Happens a lot of times after a retreat. Happens a lot of times after a convention. Happens a lot of times after a move of God in your life and you're in an altar service, and all of a sudden you begin to engage in this horrible spiritual warfare, and the devil's trying to find out one of three things. Do you really believe who you are? Will you waver in your worship? And will you only follow God when you have the evidence to follow him? Yeah. I want to ascertain this of you. And when we succumb to temptation and when we fail in that temptation, we reveal one of three things or all of the three things to the devil. I really don't believe who I am. I am willing to waver in who I worship. And I have some serious doubts about God. And that's what happens. And the devil gets the upper hand on us. But Jesus, let's stay with him. Don't stay with me. Because in the valley of my temptation, the devil found out that you're absolutely incapable to do anything lasting or beneficial to God. And he found the same thing out about you. But that's not what he found out about Jesus. Because the devil left Jesus after the third temptation, and the Bible says Jesus left that place mighty in the Spirit. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes down from there and he goes back to his hometown and he enters into the synagogue and he opens up the book of Luke and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. He's anointed me to bring salvation to the poor and to the needy. He's anointed me to heal those that are sick, impaired, crippled, with eyes that are blind. He's anointed me to raise the dead. He's anointed me to bring comfort. He's anointed me to bring liberty and deliverance to people's lives. And he shut the book and he said, today this is fulfilled in your sight. And he said it with authority. Because men were never the problem. It is this power that was trying to ascertain who you are. And he, Jesus, really believes it. He really believes it. Everything in him believes it. And he's true to that. And you have to understand that. And so I want you to understand this, and I want to focus upon this for just a moment, very quickly, because it stands out to me. Why the third temptation? Why did the devil take Jesus to Jerusalem, to the top of the temple? Why Jerusalem? Why the temple? Why didn't he do it at the high mountain they were already at, looking at the kingdoms of the world? Why Jerusalem? Why the temple? And I'll tell you why. And this was the last temptation, and the devil left him. And I'll tell you why the devil left him. Because the devil encountered something with Jesus he never encountered with anybody else he ever met on the face of the earth. He never dealt with this before, and he left him. And he brings Jesus to Jerusalem, and he brings Jesus to the temple, and he puts him on the pinnacle of the temple. You know why? Because God's name is in Jerusalem. And he brings him to the temple. You know why? Because God's presence is in the temple. And God, the devil took Jesus into the very presence of God and said, "I dare you tempt him. Tempt him, Jesus. Come on. Put God to the test. Make sure this is real. Make sure this is true." And the devil does that to us all the time. Come on. We're going to go to church. You're even going to do the Sunday school thing. I'm going to take you into the very face of God. And then you prove God and you see if God will come through for you. You see if God will heal you. You see if God will do this for you. You see if God will bless you. You see if God will secure your job. You see it. And if God does it, then let him be God. But if he doesn't do it, abandon him. Let's end this thing right now. If God doesn't do what you want, then conclude he's not God and you have no relationship with him. And the devil does that with people all the time when they go to church. I come here because I want to get my way with God. I want God to do something for me. I want God to prove himself to me. If God loves me, he'll do these things for me. And Jesus said, "Not on your life. I will never tempt my Father like that." Like Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But there was something here in this Jesus. This one man that Satan never encountered in his entire history of humans. This man really loves the Father. I have ascertained he believes who he is. He would dare do nothing but eat from his Father's lips. I ascertain that he will only and forever worship his Father. He would never bow to anything else. And I ascertain that his Father could ask anything of him without an explanation, and he would do it. Because he loves his Father. And I've read this, and I've been in church all my life, and I've heard this all my life in church. I've heard the temptations of Jesus preached, haven't you? Bible studies are really good themes. And I'm not saying that I'm the only one that has ever seen this. I don't believe that I am. Probably every one of you in here have. And if you have, just let me affirm it to you. And if you haven't, then please let me help you. I've heard people explain these temptations of Jesus as a way to show us how to overcome the devil in times of temptation. Respectfully, I say no. Jesus was not showing me how to overcome the devil. He was overcoming the devil for me. He was not sinning for me. Like my first parents sinned and cursed me. He was in there fighting the devil for me because he knew I never could. And he came out from there with the victory. And one of the things he has put into the charge of the Holy Spirit, when you get to them, when you get to Lee, you let him know I won this for him. You let him know I have given him the victory. And he is more than a conqueror. Holy Spirit, I don't want it to be a verse in his theological brain. I want it to be engraved in his spirit that he knows it. That I did it for him. I overcame for him. I beat hell for him. I withstood the devil for him. And then I've heard it this way oftentimes, that how Jesus overcame the devil was with the Word of God. And I would never argue with that, because he certainly came back with the Word of God against the devil. But please bear in mind that the devil was also using the Word of God. But here's the difference. This is where I have to say that's not the complete answer. Because our parents in the garden, Eve, originally used the Word of God. And she wasn't successful. Moses wasn't successful. Elijah wasn't successful. Mary wasn't successful. Isaiah wasn't successful. Abraham wasn't successful. Isaac, Jacob, they weren't successful. Samson wasn't successful. David wasn't successful. Peter, Paul, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they weren't successful. You weren't successful. I wasn't successful. And oh Lord, how we use the word. But we weren't successful against this devil. Because it wasn't just the Word of God that Jesus had. He loved his Father more than anything. And my friend, that's really what's going to take you through this year. It's the love of the Father. He's got to come to you. You've got to know it. You've got to know it. Believe me, my dear friends, you've got to know the Father. You've got to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, where all of these things become really real in your life and you just love Him. And it's like persecution maybe begins to come, or you're on the mission field or whatever, and you have to give your life for God. And everybody's scared and you're scared too. But there just comes this point where you get up out of wherever you are and you say, come on, that the whole world may know that I love the Father. Let's go. Let's go. Come on, that the whole world may know that I love the Father. Let's leave our hibernations in our homes and let's go and advance the kingdom. The love of the Father. I thank God that Jesus overcame for us. I don't have time. Well, I do have time. It's just 12:15. I've got a lot of time. Very quick, 1 Thessalonians. I just want to read this. This is beautiful. What did Jesus give us to battle the devil with? The Holy Spirit, of course. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is so beautiful. My friend David Owens helped me see this. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This hope of salvation has to do with the rapture of the church. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The weapons of our warfare, very, very briefly, the weapons of our warfare, put on the helmet of salvation. Let your feet be shod with the gospel of peace. Let your loins be girt about with truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith, and wielding the sword of the Spirit. Do you know what these things are? They're the emblems of the new covenant. It's the emblems of the new covenant. Righteousness. The gospel. Faith. Peace. Salvation. If you're in the new covenant, you have beat Satan. Now keep that covenant about you and don't take it off to put Saul's armor on. Keep these stones and keep this sling and go out in what you have proven to be effective. And you know why you'll gossip this year? And you know why you'll slander? And you know why you won't tithe or you'll struggle to give? And you know why you might not serve the kingdom too much or help the body too much? It's just one thing. It's not all these things and you need a counselor. It's just this one thing. For me as well as you, we don't love God right. We don't love the Father right. That's why I sin. That's why I sin. And I thank God that my authority over Satan is not through my obedience, but through my faith. And when there is obedience by faith, there's a lot of confidence, and that's a good thing. It feels great. But in the new covenant, we're always victorious over him. And the reason we don't love God right is because we're not real close to the Holy Spirit. We're very theological, but we're not practical. He's your greatest friend. He loves you so much. You will never be loved like he will love you. You never will. He'll heal you. He'll heal you. He'll protect you. And you'll live your life saying, he's my defender. My daddy. Oh, praise God. Praise God. I love you, Lord. Help me love you more. Enlarge my heart and my life. How many of you this morning would just come renew your relationship with the Father and talk to him in the name of Jesus and let him give you the Holy Spirit today? Welcome the Holy Spirit to come with intimacy, to stir in your heart passions for the Father. It's Jesus who lives in you. The one who loves the Father lives in you. He'll love the Father through you. You feel it. You oftentimes do. You experience it. Oh, but let it be more. Let it be more. Let it be more, Lord. I do love you. Father, I'm so grateful for what you put in the Bible, in the book of John. When you said that to the disciples that the Father loves you because you love me and you believe in me. You knew they loved you even though they would all abandon you that night. I've abandoned you, Jesus. I've ignored you. I have shut you outside of doors. But you know I love you. You know I believe in you. I come to you with that faith to put on salvation and righteousness and peace and the Word of God and faith and truth. I just bow before you this morning and I receive from you. I receive you. I receive you. Talk to him, guys. Talk to him. Give him your heart. Give him your words. Knows you. He's so beautiful. He's so wonderful. Receive his spirit this morning. Receive his spirit this morning. Jesus is one for you. He overcame for you. And yes, the word of God is powerful. Yes, it is powerful. Yes, it is mighty, the word of God. It's the sword of the spirit. It's powerful. in the hands of the Holy Ghost from hearts who love God. Thank you, Lord. I have a word this morning in this altar. I believe the Lord gave it to me to give you in a moment. I believe the Lord spoke to me very clearly that I want you to share this word with those who would respond in this altar today. I believe God's going to do a miracle in your life. I believe God's going to engraft something in you and give you a reality of victory that you're going to celebrate. Before we get there, let's just worship. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to come. Let Him have His way with us. We worship You, O Lord. We worship You, O Lord. Oh God, we worship You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, God. Praise You, God. Praise You, God. Praise You, God.
Behold, I have a friend. He's the Spirit breathing
on and breathe that life in us.
My ever-present
God,
speaking truth when I can't find it.
To walk with You, God. Oh, thank You, God.
Light up this broken heart that I live till my time on earth is done. You breathe in me, Thy kingdom come.
Give us life, Lord.
Ooh, Holy Spirit.
Give us power, Father.
My treasure.
This is a word from God, and it'll certainly fall upon your spirit as a word from God as it pertains to you. So many times we have come to give our lives to the Lord and to make vows to God. How we'll live, how we'll be, what we'll do. God never expects that from us, because He knows how we'll live and what we'll do. God wants us to come and believe Him, and to believe the power of His Holy Spirit, that He really can conform us to the image of Christ. And He wants us to be a joyful people. A joyful people. I get emotional about the Lord because I love Him so much. Since I was 6 years old, I've never had a friend like Him. Been through a lot of difficult times. Never once did He leave me. I believe that I shall see Jesus. And I believe that I will be in the arms of my Father in heaven because of Jesus. It is not for us to look down on anybody else or to curse other men, but to hope in the Lord for everyone, to hope in the Lord. Many people find themselves so condemned by what they're not. They feel so exposed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, not to condemn you, but just to let you know that He's making all of us like Jesus, and none of us are there yet. You don't have to feel like He's singling you out. But He is coming to you as an individual because He loves you individually. And He will do the work. I read this from Amy Carmichael. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that it will just fall upon the spirits of the people as You intended it to. Listen very carefully to her words as she speaks on behalf of God. I believe to you this morning, the Lord says, trust me with a humbler heart and a fuller abandon to my will than you ever did before. Trust me to this. Trust me to pour my love through you. And if you should be conscious of anything hindering that flow, do not hurt my love by going away from me in discouragement. For nothing can hurt so much as that. Instead, draw all the closer to me. Come and flee to me. Let me hide you even from yourself. Give me and tell me about the trouble. Trust me to turn my hand upon you and thoroughly to remove the boulder that has choked the riverbed. And take away all the sand that has silted up the channel. I will cause that river to flow. And I will not leave thee until I have done that for which I've spoken to thee of. I will perfect that which concerns you. I will. So fear not, O child of my love, fear not. And Father, I receive this from you. I will not run from you, in my disappointments and failures. But I will let you hide me, and I will expose myself to all of these, knowing that you will lovingly and graciously perfect me. And I'm excited about that. I look forward to that. I look forward to the work of your grace. It's amazed me thus far. You captivate me, Father. Thank you for delivering me from every distraction and every sin that would wound our relationship. Thank you for giving me, through Jesus, my headship, authority over Satan and the principalities and powers of this evil world, and that I walk safely in the care of my shepherd, my brother. Thank you for being my brother, Jesus. My father, thank you for being my father. Dear Lord and my comforter, thank you, Holy Spirit, for staying with me all these years until I get home. Thank you. Encourage your people. Let us be glad and victorious. Let us celebrate Jesus more. Aren't you glad that Jesus loved the Father? And aren't you glad when Satan came to ascertain of Jesus, he found out he believes who he is, he will worship no other, and he loves his Father. Thank you, Lord.